And one of the most famous scenes in Aladdin. Right? So for those who have not seen Aladdin, I'm not really sure why, because it's been out for a really long time. Maybe you just never had kids, so you've never bothered. But so Aladdin is a movie about this street rat / diamond in the rough, this guy that is, I guess he steals food, but he has this, like, you know, really good heart, falls in love with the princess of the kingdom. Right? So this guy, this commoner, falls in love with this princess, and then next thing you know, he has a genie, and he has these wishes, and then we kind of fast forward, and then we, you know, he becomes this prince, but he's not really, because he wished for it, and he has this magic carpet, right? This is very real. So he has this magic carpet, flies to the balcony, sees the princess, right? So he's trying to woo this princess to falling in love with him, and he's flying around in this magic carpet, and she's like, wow, you know, she's like intrigued, not freaked out, just intrigued, like, you have a magic carpet that flies around. Interesting, right? And she's like playing with the magic carpet, and she goes, is it safe? And he gets, you know, has these big eyes, and he reaches out and goes, do you trust me? Right? And she's like, what? Do you trust me? And she, you know, reaches out for his hand, and then, you know, goes into the song, Whole New World. And I rewatched it just to make sure, and I realized within the night they went to Egypt, Greece, and ended in China. I'm not very good at math, but one, I was watching it, it's like, they went really high up. I was like, that can't be safe. And how fast can they possibly be going? Because they're hitting some really major places in this world, right? So, but, you know, you never thought about that as a kid. But as you watch this and you realize, it's, you know, there's that question. Now he asks, do you trust me? Later on, we kind of feel like, yeah, he's kind of trustworthy, except for the fact he lied about a whole bunch of stuff. But we see, and he asks these questions, like, do you trust me? And it's like, kind of like hinges on the whole turning point. And it's like this little theme that goes throughout this movie. It's like, does she trust him? And so this morning we want to focus on what trust is. And our morning's focus is if we trust God. Do we trust God? And do we trust in God's plan? So we are in Acts chapter 23, and we'll be in verse 12 through 35 of Acts 23. But we will read verse 11 because that kind of is a little bit important in just our backdrop and what's going on. So we're picking up on verse 12 through 35. And in this passage, we see that as we respond, as Paul responded to God's calling in his life, he calls us to place our faith and trust in him. So as Paul responding to his call, that what God asked him to do, we see that God's also asking Paul to respond in trust, in faith in God's plan. So, if you are taking notes and you're writing down, our main agenda this morning, what we are camping out this morning is, when we respond to God's calling in our lives, he calls us to place our faith and trust in his plans. All right, so when we respond to God's calling in our lives, he calls us to place our faith and trust in his plans. Not our plans, but his plans, right? So we are called to trust his plans. So let's get started. All right, so we are going to read verse 11 because there's a little bit of backdrop to God's promise to Paul, and then we'll get in verse 12. So verse 11 of chapter 23. So if you remember from last week, we see Paul, he's arrested. He's right now, I guess, in prison or, you know, confinement. And then this is the Lord talking to Paul. He says, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. And so this is God's promise to Paul. He's saying that you have already done what you have done what I've asked you in Jerusalem. You have went to Jerusalem knowing that your life will be in danger. You have preach the gospel, you have testified about me in Jerusalem. My promise to you, it's not stopping here, you're actually going to Rome. So pack your bags and get ready, because we're going to Rome. All right, so in verse 12, you see, when it was day, so that was at night, when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves to an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. They do not like him very much. Right? So there was more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you along with the council give notice to the tribune and bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Stop right there. So as we see that Paul has responded to God's calling. And we're realizing as we see that once we see Paul trusting in God's plan. God's plan, not his plan. But what we see right here is interesting, because we see this group. These groups of zealots, these very religious people. They're very passionate people. Very passionate people that are really passionate about killing Paul, right? That's where their passion lies right now. And we see that they made this oath that they will not eat, they will not drink, and they will pretty much not rest until this man, Paul, is dead. We see that they're very religious people. They go to the council. So this conspiracy goes through all, they even got people on the council to agree to this. All right, so this is pretty big. They got 40 people willing to risk their lives, because they're assuming that Paul is held by the Romans. So Romans are going to be guarding him. There'll be soldiers guarding him. All these, they're willing to risk their lives to kill this man. And they're willing to bound themselves to this oath until Paul is dead. At first glance, you might go, "One, they're crazy." But actually, these people are extremely, extremely passionate about their laws, about what their understanding of God is, about their religion. They're very passionate people. And it's funny, because we see them make an oath to God, because they think that this is what God wants. They make an oath to God. We're going to carry out what we think you want. But here's the thing. Here's the catch. They have not heard a single thing Paul has been trying to say the whole time. Paul has been trying for the life of him. And that he's his love for his people, for the Jewish people. And he's trying to go, "The Messiah has come. He's here. We can have relationship with God through Jesus Christ." And that's his message. And they're so angry, and they don't respond to that message. So our first point this morning. First point we see is, when we do not respond to God, when we do not respond to the gospel, we simply act on our own understanding. We simply act on our own understanding, and it seems like God is potentially working against us, right? When we don't respond to the gospel, we just act on our own understanding. And these people, they're religious people. Granted, it's man-made religion, but they're religious people. They try to be very moral and upright people. They try to do what they think is right and good and just. But they have no regard to Christ and the gospel. And so, before we even continue, I mean, I get it. So for some of us, and for some, they might feel this way too, right? They feel like maybe for them, and maybe for some of us, we go, when we try to follow God's plan, there's suffering that comes. And that's part of the truth. When we see that part, where we see Paul, when he's following God, he's trusting God, there's a lot of suffering that comes. There's a lot of suffering that comes. But here's the thing. Here's the flip side of what's happening to them. Right? They're just trying to do their own thing. They're actually working against God. They might think they're suffering for God, but they're not. They're actually God's adversaries. And so it's something that I want for us to look at, is going, Are you just zealous or passionate about certain things that is apart from the gospel? You know, are we trying to act on our own understanding of what morality is? Are we trying to act on our own passions, or what we think God wants from us, or what we think God says is good, or what we think God says is right, but we don't have any, we don't pay attention to what God actually says, and we're actually not responding to, but we're actually responding to what we think God wants from us. And a lot of times we see ourselves, we might end up doing things like that. And when we're not actually responding to what God is saying, when we actually don't put the gospel in the forefront, we're just taking a stab in the dark of what is right or what is wrong. And sometimes we might get it right, sometimes we might get it wrong. But the point is, it doesn't even matter if we get it right because our motivation is not even in the right place. The point isn't us trying to do moral things, or what we think are moral things, or what we think is right things. The point is not us being passionate about certain politics, or passionate about certain causes, or certain agendas. The point is to be passionate about Christ and the gospel, and what the gospel says we should do. And a lot of times we skip that part, and we see that they have completely disregarded. They think they're doing what God is doing, but they're actually going against God. Does anybody sense the irony here? They made an oath to God to go against God. But they don't even realize it. They made an oath thinking that they're working for God, but they're actually doing exact opposite of what God wants. How many of us are in that position? Are we constantly going through everything through the lens of the gospel and through the lens of Christ? It's easy for us to get wrapped up in what's going on around us. It's easy to get wrapped up in being moral, because it's easy to stand up for what we think is right. And sometimes it is right, but we forget why we're doing it. And we see extreme examples both ways, don't we not, in our society today. We see people who will picket certain events because they go, well, we believe that this is moral and this is right, but they've completely forgot what the gospel is. Or we see people on the complete opposite side who goes, you know, we'll be willing to just go, well, I feel like this is just, or I feel like this is right, without looking through the lens of the gospel or without the lens of the scripture. See, when we act on our own understanding, we just completely miss the point. We're actually working against God. So let's keep on going and see what happens to Paul. Because right now these people are willing to starve themselves to make sure Paul is dead. All right, so in verse 16, it says, now the son of Paul's sister heard of the ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. So we got one of his family members finding out this. And Paul calls on the centurion and say, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you. The tribune took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire something more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. All right, so we see that, well, we see God working already, right? We see that God somehow, we don't know who Paul's sister is. We don't know, or I guess brother. I don't know. Like, we don't know who's Paul's family. We don't know who his nephew is. We don't know who this person is, right? But we know that this person finds out about the plans and goes and tells Paul. And Paul's just like, cool, all right, just go tell the centurion, he'll tell the tribune, and just go, right? And then we see that God's already working through all this, right? We don't know how he finds out about this plan. We see that when it gets to the tribune, who now can act and protect Paul. But I want us to see I just want to look at Paul and just see how he responds to all of this. The second point I want to make is when we are responding to his call and trusting his plan, when we trust in God's plan, we can rest and just let God work on our behalf. Trusting in his plan just allows us to rest and just let God work. This is what it looks like. Right, we see what Paul does. It's not like you just sit there and do nothing. Paul gets word of this information, and he takes the appropriate action. But you don't see Paul worrying. You don't see Paul pacing up and down and going, all right, God wants me to go to Rome. I know this is where God wants me. Now, how can I help him? Because this seems like God, I don't think God knows what he's doing right now, because I'm kind of stuck. You know, I'm imprisoned, I'm arrested. I really need to make sure that I help God out. Because if God really wants me to go to Rome, and if this is really God's will, and if this is really God's plan, I mean, I really need to help this guy out, because he has really put me in a place that, God, what are you doing? You know, like, come on, I'm in jail. Let me help you out, okay? Let me help you out, and let me break myself out, and then we can kind of carry on what you want me to do. He doesn't do any of that. He's not worrying. He's not trying to figure out ways to get out. He's just sitting there, and this comes to him, and he just puts him down appropriate action. Seeing that God, or Paul is letting God do the work. And Paul's just kind of just sitting there and just watching it all happen letting it all go before him, and he's not worrying about that. He's not worrying about how he's getting out. He's not worrying about what he's doing. He's just sitting back and just letting God do the work. Sitting back and just letting God work on his behalf. All right, so trusting in his plans is allowing God to do the work. It's not trying to put things in our... It's not trying to add things to it. It's not worrying about it. It's just letting God do it. Just trusting... Trust is more than going, I'm going to grin and bear it, or like just stating I trust him, or going, God, I trust you, but you know, you have put me in this terrible situation. I trust you, but. You know, you don't usually put a but when I trust you. I trust you, and that's it. And he pauses and goes, I trust you. That's cool. You're going to take me to Rome? You take me to Rome. Because when we start questioning what God is doing, that's not showing trust. It's actually showing a lack of faith. So we just need to let God work on our behalf. There's a pastor that we once quoted, and his name is David Platt. He says that, you know, followers of Jesus don't always know where they're going, but they always know who they're following. And that's... Followers of Jesus don't always know where they're going, but they always know who they're following. And so just letting, and sometimes we don't need to know where we're going. All we need to know is who we're trusting and who we're following. So trusting is not just where you physically are. You know what I'm saying? Like a lot of times we go, I trust God that he put me in this situation. Whether it's like this, you know, I trust God. Okay, fine. I trust you. I'm right now. I'm unemployed. I have no job. I trust you. It's more than just being where you physically are. God, I trust you. I'm single, and I would like to get in a relationship. I just trust you. It's not just where you physically are or where you are in your stage of life, but it's also where you spiritually are as well. Trust is not just a physical location or a place or a state. Trust is an attitude. Trust is where you, it's an attitude of how you're going to respond to God. When I think about this, when I think about the difference between being physically in God's will versus actually spiritually in God's will, I think of the Israelites. I think of the Israelites when I've been reading through, so I've been following this plan that, you know, to read the Bible in a year, because I'm not as hardcore as those reading the Bible in 20 weeks, right? So I'm trying to read the Bible in a year. I need twice as long to read the Bible. And so we go through different parts of the Bible in my plan. So I've been reading through Exodus, reading about these Israelites. And a lot of times I hear myself saying, like, just like exclaiming, like, what is wrong with these people? They just saw all these things happen. And they're like, you brought us out to the desert to die. God hates us. And it's like, did you just not see what God did? God parts the Red Sea. And the next day, I'm so hungry. If we were only back in Egypt, I'm like, these are the brattiest people I've ever seen in my entire life. It's like, what is wrong with these people? And then I stop and go, oh, that's like me. It's like, I'm really bratty. But that's just a very clear example. They're like physically where God wants them. Physically, they're there. I am taking you to the promised land. Physically, there. Spiritually, not. Their attitude, way off. And God's very upset with them. He's like, why do you not trust me? Why are you complaining and grumbling? You see, God's going, you don't trust me. They're physically there. See, I crossed the Red Sea, God, I trust you. But they're just like so not there, complaining and grumbling. So when we're actually trying to trust in God, when we're trusting in God's plan, there's a huge internal thing that goes on as well. It's an internal thing. Going, I'm not worrying. I'm not complaining. I'm not grumbling. I'm not questioning God, whether it's I'm questioning why you're doing this way, or I'm questioning if this is the right way, or even questioning if he's good. Why did you do this to me? Trust is this freedom. Go, have it your way, God. And later on, as we read, we find out that this way, Paul has the ears of very high officials in Rome. And the commentator put, if Paul did it his way, or just the typical way he did missions with his other missionary journeys, he would have never gotten there. He couldn't get there. He would have been unable to get there. God wanted to use this way. He wanted to take Paul and arrest him and put him in prison. He wanted him to get shipped all the way to Rome. Why? Because God's plan is better than our plans. God's plan is better than his plans. God's ways are better than our ways. God's ways better than his ways. And throughout all of this, we see Paul gets a lot of free time. We get a lot of this. A lot of these books in the New Testament, Paul writes in prison. It's pretty cool, huh? And we get to read and testify and see what God has done. And we see how God... And so that's why when we read books like Philippians, when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice, we can go, yeah, we know why. Because we see that Paul trusts. Paul trusts. So the point is, just rest in his plans. Rest in God's plans. We'll look at the last passage and see what happens to good old Paul. All right, so... Verse 23. So this is the tribune speaking. He goes, he called two of the centurions and said, get ready, 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen and go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. So he goes, take half of the forces with you, get all these men and bring them to protect Paul and bring them to Caesarea. That is a lot of people protecting Paul, okay? Try doing that on your own. All right, so... He also provided mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter to this effect. Goes Claudius Lysias, to his excellency, the governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed when I came upon them with soldiers and rescued him. Having learned that he was a Roman citizen, okay, he's kind of smudging it a little bit. Of course, he finds out he was a Roman citizen right before. He's like, I'm about to scourge you. I'm a Roman citizen. Just kidding, right? So he kind of leaves that part out. He goes, in desiring to know the charges for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found out he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. And so that's the letter. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul, brought him by night to Antipatris. And the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he learned that he was from Caesarea, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And commanded him to be guarded in Herod's Petronium. Alright, so what is going on here? We see that Paul, or I guess the tribune, hears about what's going on, what we say, and he actually acts upon it. Brings all these men, guards them, and takes them all the way to Caesarea to the governor. He's like, Paul, bring him to the governor, we're going to let him take care of it, and he protects him, taking him all the way to the governor, and this is the first step to Rome. Taking him to Rome. And he is on his way to Rome. But what is interesting is we want to look at the tribune and we want to focus on this guy. Seems like he does everything right. Kind of smudges the facts a little bit, you know what I'm saying? Kind of leaves out the part that he was about to scourge a Roman citizen, which is illegal. Kind of leaves that part out. Kind of, you know, makes himself sound kind of good. You know, found out he was a Roman citizen, so, you know, I did a good deed and saved them. I mean, we know it didn't really go down like that, but okay. Let's see what he's doing. But the whole time, just kind of following the rules, going down what's best for him and what's best for the Romans. Just following the laws, following the rules, doing their job. Just covering his bases, making sure he doesn't get in trouble, making sure the Roman citizens are taken care of, everything's good, and that's what he does. But the whole time, as we look through this, a lot of times when I read this when I was younger, I was like, oh, this must be a good guy. Right? He's got to take care of Paul. But he too is no different than the first group, the zealous people, the zealous religious people. Because he doesn't respond to the gospel either. Not my religion. Not my people. Don't really care what Paul's saying. My job is to take care of him, make sure he's safe. Hears the gospel, knows the gospel, doesn't think the gospel applies to him. So unlike the first group of people, who's very religious, very zealous, and tries to kill him, he just doesn't engage with what Paul's saying. Doesn't engage with Paul. So the third point this morning, and our last point, so are you stopping to engage with the living God and responding to who God is? Are you stopping to engage with God? Right, so for some of us, it's not a response to simply call Jesus our Savior, but it's actually following Him. And a lot of us, we kind of forget what it means to engage with God. What does it mean that we're actually engaging with Him? I had a conversation with somebody, with one of the guys at church earlier this week, and he says, "What does it mean to be a Christian? He goes, I know what it is, a Christian. But he's confused. God says we don't have to do anything to be a Christian. So we just believe and trust in Him. But he asks a very pointed question. I loved his question. He goes, but can somebody still be a Christian but not live and act like one? And he goes, I don't understand that. For me, it just doesn't make sense. Like, how can someone call themselves a Christian and not act like one? And we walk down step by step. What does it mean to be a Christian? What are the implications of what a Christian is? He came down and was like, we don't do anything to earn our salvation. So you are right. We don't do anything to earn anything. We don't earn God's favor. We don't earn our own righteousness. We don't earn our own forgiveness or salvation. We don't do anything. But you also, and for him, I go, you also make a very good point and very great observation. There needs to be a response. There needs to be a relationship. There needs to be some sort of engaging with the living God. Because we're not selling fire insurance. We're not saying prayer, live your life, whatever you want, and then see you in the big party up there. We're not selling that. Because it's about relationship. It's about change in us. It's about actually knowing and engaging with our Father. And sometimes we need to stop and engage with the living God. When I was younger, I went on a trip to Taiwan. It was one of those 1 month trips that you go to learn about Chinese culture, and you're in college, and they call it the nickname. I think the official Chinese name is Formosa Overseas Compatriot Youth Camp or something like that. Better known yet as Love Boat. So I went on one of those. I went with a few of my friends. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. But it was actually really fun. It was a great experience for me because I got to meet other believers, and that was kind of cool. We got to I remember holding a Bible study there. That was really cool. And we didn't do the partying or anything, or not a lot of the partying and things like that. I was younger at the time. But I did meet this one person. This friend of mine, she hung out with my group because I actually knew some people from my school, and so we went together. And so I got a chance to talk to this person. She was a very bright young lady. She went to Princeton. And just a very smart person from the East Coast. I started going to talk to her about the gospel, and I just wanted to share the gospel with her. And so I got to talk to her, found out that her mom goes to church, and she has an idea. She found God interesting, didn't exactly reject anything, but she just wasn't really interested in following him. In fact, she actually told me, she goes, well, you know, until God rocks my world, pretty much, something really terrible happens, and that's probably when I'll turn to God. Just wasn't interested. God's interesting. I have firm beliefs. Just not really interested in following Him. Even as believers, we get stuck here. Don't we? We have firm beliefs. We affirm who He is. We affirm the gospel. We will say, I agree with these facts. But we don't really engage. And we get stuck here. We go, I got a job right now that I need to move up in. Don't have time to engage with God. I'll worry about being in relationship with Him later. I need to study really hard and get in good school. So I don't really have time to go to fellowship. I'll do that after. I'm looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Sometimes I'm going to have to check out on certain things. God, I'm just not ready. I'll talk to you when I get other parts of my life straight. Or my family comes first and it takes a lot of time. God, You're going to have to wait until things settle down. You stop engaging with him. You stop actually talking with him and communing with him. This morning, our point is to trust in him and trust in his plans. You engage with him. You don't trust yourself or what you think is right. You trust in what he's doing. You don't worry about it. It's about an attitude. But it's also engaging with him every step of the way. Let's pray.